This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
We have a tendency sometimes, some of us have a tendency to overly isolate ourselves from the world. We kind of insulate ourselves within a Christian bubble. If you never associate with anyone outside the church, if everything you do is all surrounded by Christians and only Christians, then it's possible, even likely, that you may not face a lot of persecution. But let's face it, that's not how Jesus lived his life. He spent time with sinners. Otherwise, how was he able to present them with the gospel?
Jesus didn't isolate himself in a bubble while here on earth. As you listen to today's message from Pastor Dave, he shares with you that sometimes Christians will isolate themselves in a Christian bubble. But this is not the example that Jesus gave to us while here. Pastor Dave explains that Jesus took the time to be around sinners. How else are you to present others with the gospel if you don't bring it to them? Be sure that you're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with anyone you possibly can. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 5 as he begins his message, The Privilege of Persecution.
Matthew 5, starting in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So again, this last beatitude, as I said, is a little bit different. Being persecuted isn't something that I actively do. It certainly isn't, like mourning or hungering for righteousness. It isn't something that I inherently am, like potentially being merciful or being meek. This rewards us for something that someone else does. For someone else, what someone else does to us. But this beatitude is also different in another way. In each of the previous beatitudes, Jesus just hits it with one sentence. He says, "Blessed are," he gives the character quality, and then he shares with us what the reward is for exhibiting that character quality. But here, Jesus follows that same pattern, but then after giving the reward in verse 10, after stating that beatitude in that one sentence, he then expounds upon it over the next couple of verses, something he hasn't done with the other beatitudes. And then in verse 11, what we see is Jesus actually essentially repeats the beatitude, but he changes the language just a little bit. One of the Puritan commentators also pointed out, he said, "I think Jesus repeats himself here. He shares this beatitude twice because the statement was just so incredible that he had to say, no, really, this is what I mean. I'm not kidding when I say this." And he may very well have been right. The Beatitudes, as we've gone through them, we've seen that they are full of different paradoxes, different things that seem to contradict but don't. But let's face it, it's difficult to be more paradoxical than the idea that someone who is suffering persecution, that is being abused, beaten, potentially put to death for their faith, that these are the ones who are blessed. You would think that it would be the complete opposite. These are the ones who are being cursed, is what you would think. Those who live a life of ease and comfort and plenty would be the ones who are being blessed. So what we want to look at here this morning primarily is that persecution is an expected result of living a life for Christ. It's something we should expect. In Peter, it says, First Peter says we shouldn't be surprised, right, when this trial comes upon us. It should be an expected result of a life lived for Christ. So therefore, if we're not experiencing persecution in any measure, then we need to determine, we need to analyze, we need to examine ourselves and see if we are in fact truly living for him. So we'll be looking at four elements relating to this persecution that Jesus is describing here. So first of all, we're going to look at the recipients of persecution. We'll look at the recipients of persecution. Who is it that's going to experience this kind of persecution as Jesus is describing here? It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then again, he changes things a little bit as he expounds upon this declaration. He switches, as he repeats the beatitude in verse 11, he switches from third person, "Blessed are those," to second person, "Blessed are you." "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." And I believe he changes it this way to really drive it down deep into his listeners' minds, to personalize it for them. You know, it's one thing when people are giving a message and they could say, "Blessed are the people who do this," you could, or "the people that this happens to," and you could be saying, "Yeah, I'm sure those people are blessed." But then he says, "No, hold on, focus here. Blessed are you when this happens to you, because it will." We're not talking about someone that's in the far off distance only. We're not talking only about people in the future, maybe in the end times, whatever. We're talking about you who are listening to me right now, sitting on this mountain. This is talking about you. And I would add to that, this is talking to you who are sitting here in the pews at Calvary Baptist Church on November 4th, 2018. This is speaking directly to us. We will experience this if we are living for Christ. It's not just "blessed are those," it's "blessed are you." The fact that Jesus places this beatitude at the end of the list, he repeats it again and also personalizes it. This shows us just the extreme importance that this is to the church, how important it is that we grasp this. And it's important for us to recognize what it doesn't say as well. It doesn't just end with "blessed are those who are persecuted." You know, if you're going through a rough time, if you're having a bad day, if people aren't treating you right, well, you must be doing something right. Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily, right? It doesn't just say "blessed are the persecuted," but sometimes we think of it that way. We think if people are you know, giving me a hard time, if people are mistreating me, then I'm being blessed by God. It means I'm honoring God, and that's not necessarily the case. Notice he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." For righteousness' sake, right? It's people who are persecuted for their Christianity, for their Christian walk, for their Christian witness, for their stand for Christ. And you know what the truth is? A lot of times Christians are persecuted not for their Christianity that's on display, but frankly for their lack of it, or at least their lack of displaying it, their lack of putting it on display. That goes back to what we said last week about being peacemakers. The truth is, Christians sometimes can be rude, insensitive, thoughtless, and they can be that way with the intent on, "I'm going to make my point." Remember, you're blessed if they utter all kinds of evil falsely against you, not truthfully. If you're being obnoxious and people reject you, you're not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're being persecuted because you're obnoxious. Sometimes we can be persecuted, we can be rejected, we can be cast off because we come across as judgmental and proud, not as merciful and meek. So don't think automatically that you're in the category that Jesus is talking about here if that's you, if you're coming across as judgmental and proud, if you're being obnoxious and uncaring. Again, we have an election coming up in a couple of days. I mentioned earlier, I'm sure you were all aware of it. And certainly, as I said earlier, also, we are not, our hope as the church, our hope as Christians is not in any political party, right? Our hope is not in the way the election goes, whatever direction it goes in. If you wake up, whatever your thoughts are, if you wake up on Wednesday morning or you stay up late on Tuesday night and the people that you voted for, none of them get in, guess what? God is still on the throne. If you wake up on Wednesday morning and everyone you voted for gets in, God is still on the throne. One way or another, God has it, and God's church will continue because the gates of hell will not prevail over the church, right? We're not bound up in elections. That isn't where our hope is. Not that we shouldn't take part in them, but that is not where our hope is. And since we do live in a country that allows us to influence government policy by voting, we have the opportunity to do things like standing up for the unborn. We should do that. We should research, see what candidates line up with God's word, and vote for them. However, don't think that political divisions give you the license as a Christian to be a jerk, because it doesn't. Different political views do not give you the right to come across to someone else as a jerk. We've talked before about the offense of the gospel, and if you present the gospel the way the Bible says it, that can be an offense to others. But make sure it's the gospel that's the offense and not you. And don't think that people criticizing your political views is what Jesus is talking about here. The persecution Jesus is talking about is persecution for righteousness' sake. And the righteousness that he's talking about, you can look just up the few verses above that, and this is exactly what he's talking about. Someone who is living out these Beatitudes, because when we live them out, to the extent that God empowers us to do so, when we live out and exhibit each of these character qualities seen in the Beatitudes, the world will react against it. It will happen. We had a full sermon series through the life of Joseph. Joseph was one who was living a righteous life. God ultimately blessed him, but his family rejected him because of it. His brothers threw him in a pit and sent him off into slavery. He suffered persecution for righteousness' sake. And then he was unjustly accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown in prison. He was suffering persecution for righteousness' sake. So often we suffer persecution for unrighteousness' sake because we're not living these things up. But if we do, the world will react against it. So why is that? Why would the world react against this? If we're living out being a peacemaker and being meek and being merciful, why would the world react against that? Well, let's think about it. Poverty of spirit, the very first beatitude. Poverty of spirit is the absolute, complete, polar opposite of the pride that dominates our culture and that fills the unbelieving heart. The world admires the self-sufficient, the one who can pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, right? Not someone who is spiritually in poverty. The repentant heart that mourns over sin, both our own sin and the sin of the world around us, is just frankly not appreciated by a world that preaches that everyone can have their own truth. And there's no such thing as true evil, that it's just a matter of preference or opinion. The meek and gentle are looked on as weak by those who don't know Christ. Hungering and thirsting for Christ's righteousness is ridiculous to a world that chases after fleeting pleasure. And the truly merciful person who is compassionate and extends forgiveness is absolutely out of step with our grudge-bearing culture. If you don't believe me, all you got to do is look on the nightly news. The pure and single-minded heart that's focused on God contrasts dramatically with our self-focused and impure society. And the peacemaker that won't settle for cheap artificial peace is attacked. Let's face it, the underlying reason why someone who demonstrates these qualities that we see in the Beatitudes is going to be persecuted is because they are like Christ. And there's nobody who suffered more persecution than Christ. You know, we can look at things and we can look at a relationship we've had and where we've had something go bad or someone's mad at us and we can say, well, you know, I think they're overreacting, but I mean, I kind of see where I kind of came across as a little bit of a jerk. I kind of see where they have a problem with me. Jesus didn't have that. He couldn't look back and say, well, you know, maybe they went a little too far, but yeah, I did kind of give them reason to. No, he never did. He never sinned. He never did one thing wrong, and they hated him. They beat him, they spit on him, they cursed him, they put him to death. So when we act like him, we shouldn't be surprised when the same thing happens to us. And this is the point that Jesus is making when he says, on my account, in his retelling, his personalization of this beatitude in verse 11, he instead of saying for righteousness' sake, he says, on my account. Everyone who lives like Jesus is going to suffer persecution. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15, verses 18 through 20. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. After sharing about some of the persecution and struggles that he went through, Paul writes this to Timothy. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't read that and go, yes, that's great. That's so exciting. However, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, some of you may be familiar with, he wrote a book, a very famous book, wrote a number of books, but probably his most well-known is called The Cost of Discipleship. He wrote this, discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ, and it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. In fact, he says, it is a joy and a token of his grace. So all who live righteously are going to be persecuted according to the scripture. But what does that mean? What does it mean? What qualifies as persecution? You know, as we weigh it out and say, well, you know, yeah, maybe I've had a few issues, but how do we qualify what persecution is? So let's look at that for a few moments. We'll look at the range of persecution, the range of persecution. Now, I've recommended this before, but I'll recommend it again, and I will probably recommend it more in the future. But I do believe that Fox's Book of Martyrs should be required reading for every Christian. There's a few books. I mean, obviously, we want to, you know, as Charles Spurgeon said, we want to visit many good books, but make our home in the Bible. So the Bible is where we want to focus our time. However, outside of the Bible, there are a few books that I think every Christian should read. Pilgrim's Progress is one, and Fox's Book of Martyrs is another. Those two should be, I think, read by everyone. The original book that was written by John Fox records the history of persecution in the church from the time of Jesus and the apostles all the way through to the 16th century, which is when he actually published the book and ultimately died. But it's been updated several times, and there are later editions you can get. You can get them on the Kindle, whatever. There's later editions that come all the way up to the modern era. They come up to just a few years back from now. And I honestly don't believe that it's possible for a true believer to read Fox's Book of Martyrs and be unchanged. It just has to impact you in some way. The book begins with Christ and the apostles, but let's face it, if we know our Bibles, persecution didn't begin with Jesus. Persecution, or him, his earthly life anyway, persecution goes way back to the beginning. We see the first persecution in the Bible in Genesis chapter 4. The first persecution for righteousness' sake, all the way back in Genesis chapter 4. We have a story in Genesis 4 about two brothers, Cain and Abel. And if we look at the summary of their story in Hebrews chapter 11, and Hebrews 11:4 tells us that Abel was commended as righteous. We know that his sacrifice that he presented to the Lord was accepted by the Lord, where his brother Cain's was not, for whatever reason. Abel was commended as righteous, and his brother didn't. Cain didn't look at Abel and say, wow, I could learn from you. Help me out here. What can I do to be more righteous? No. What did he do? He killed him. He killed his brother. He saw his brother who was righteous, and he killed him. Also in Hebrews 11, we see this grand story, this tapestry of Christian faithfulness partnered with suffering. We see that Moses was mistreated along with the people of God. He suffered, as it says, the reproach of Christ. A few verses later, it says, kind of summarizing the whole early church, it says, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, and on. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was stoned to death. Why? Because he did anything wrong? Because he was harming people? No, because he was sharing about the hope that is found in Christ. And he was put to death. Peter was beaten and imprisoned multiple times. Ultimately, if you look through church history, Peter was crucified, but Peter did not consider himself worthy to be put to death in the same way as Christ. So he requested and they allowed him to be crucified upside down, head down. As you go through Fox's Book of Martyrs and you see it starts with the apostles and just goes on and on and on through the Crusades, through the Dark Ages, through just time after time, and again into the modern era, it hasn't ended. It's still going on today. Paul details out a number of the struggles that he went through, a number of the persecutions that he suffered in 2 Corinthians 11. Among other things, if you know Paul's life, he was given 39 lashes, which was the maximum amount of lashes that the Jewish leaders would give. He was given 39 lashes five times, five different times. Now, I don't know if you remember back when they had the caning thing that was the Singapore, you know, and they hit this kid with, you know, however many lashes, and it was the most brutal thing, and everyone was up in arms about it. Well, similar. 39 lashes, five different occasions. He was beaten with rods three times. He was stoned and left for dead outside of a city. And he was chased out of a city where his friends had to actually lower him in a basket over the wall to safety. That's what persecution looks like for righteousness' sake. But that isn't all that it looks like. That isn't all that it looks like. In verse 11, Jesus expounds upon it and helps us out a little bit in understanding what also qualifies as persecution. He includes being reviled and having all kinds of evil uttered against us falsely. The word in verse 10 that's translated persecuted actually contains the idea in the root word of pursuing or chasing. A good translation could be harass. They're harassed. So it could say, blessed are the harassed. So the persecution that comes from living like Jesus is not necessarily always going to be physical. Although we know Jesus certainly suffered physically. The apostles did. You read through Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll see incredible amounts of physical suffering, but that is not all that it means. Jesus also was cursed at and spit upon. 1 Peter 2 even uses the word reviled to describe Jesus' suffering, which is the same word used here. In our culture, we certainly see the mob mentality increasing. And who knows, there may come a time, probably sooner than we think, where physical persecution may, in fact, become commonplace here in this country. But today, we're more likely to be ridiculed, called hateful names, because we hold to the truth of God's word rather than physical assault. But that's still persecution. That is still suffering for righteousness' sake. Imagine, just to kind of put some flesh on this a little bit, imagine an honest worker, a hard worker, someone who has given years to maybe 20 years of faithful service to a particular corporation that they work for. But year after year, when review time comes around, they're repeatedly passed over for promotion because the management are uncomfortable with the fact that he won't compromise and cook the books to help the company out a little bit, that he won't tweak his reports just a little bit to illegally help the company look better on paper. Consider a student who's friendly and trying to reach out to others, but they're excluded from conversations and relationships and friendships because they don't rubber stamp all the views of this particular crowd. They're ostracized because they don't hold to the same particular political or social views as the rest of the crowd. Think about a housewife who's considered to be kind of dull by her neighbors, and she's kind of ostracized as well because she doesn't delight and get involved in all of the gossip. Sometimes these things can seem to be even harder than physical violence. But truthfully, as I consider all that entails, all that is wrapped up in persecution for righteousness' sake, persecution for the sake of Christ, the real tragedy that I see in all of this is not that these things happen to believers, although that is sad, but the real tragedy is how often they don't. I think the tragedy in the church and the world today is how often these things don't happen to believers. I think there's probably two main reasons why a Christian wouldn't face any persecution. There's probably a few others, but there's two primary ones that kind of stick out in my mind. I think one possibility is that we have a tendency sometimes, some of us have a tendency to overly isolate ourselves from the world. We kind of insulate ourselves within a Christian bubble. If you never associate with anyone outside the church, if everything you do is all surrounded by Christians and only Christians, then it's possible, even likely, that you may not face a lot of persecution. But let's face it, that's not how Jesus lived his life. He spent time with sinners. Otherwise, how was he able to present them with the gospel? We're meant to invest ourselves into the lives of our fellow believers. That is absolutely to be a priority for us. We talk about that all the time. We're to be involved in discipling one another, encouraging one another, spurring one another on to love and good works, as it says. We're to do that. We're to be focused on meeting the needs of the brethren. However, we are also to be reaching out into this dark world, to be a lighthouse, to be sharing the gospel both in word, and we have to do it in word. Don't let anyone tell you that you don't have to do it in word. We do, but we also have to do it in the way that we conduct ourselves, in living it out ourselves, in demonstrating by the power of the Spirit these character qualities that we see in the Beatitudes. This needs to be who we are, and people need to see us being that way, not to any credit to us, but all the credit again, to Christ who's transformed us and is continuing to transform us.
Today's teaching in this Sermon on the Mount series may be at an end, but you don't have to stop studying God's Word. Pastor Dave Cook and all of us here at Road to Calvary encourage you to continue your own time in Scripture, seeking truth from every verse and chapter. You can continue reading the book of Matthew or turn to another book of the Bible. You just never know how God is going to reveal himself to you through his word. We're so glad you tuned in to Road to Calvary today, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. We'd like to take a few minutes to ask you to partner with us in sharing the good news of Christ's love to the world. Would you commit to praying for Pastor Dave and the staff of Calvary Baptist Church? Pray that we teach truth and that we commit to following Jesus every day. Would you pray too for the listeners of Road to Calvary? It could be that someone is listening today for the first time and hearing the gospel message for the first time. Would you pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to lead people to know about the grace of Jesus? Thanks for praying, and thanks for tuning in today. If you'd like to learn more about the ministry of Road to Calvary, we invite you to visit our website, cbcriverhead.org. And if you're in the Riverhead area, join us this Sunday at 10:50 a.m. for worship. We'd love to connect with you. Find out all you need to know at cbcriverhead.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Be sure to join Pastor Dave next time as he continues this series right here on Road to Calvary.